And here we are coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker here in Bunkerville, Nevada. Right at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online. And I am live with you today. I'm going to do something. First things first here. I want us to go into what the Bible refers to as an agreement prayer. Just received word from Dave Bradley out in Italy, trying to reach what amounts to millions of Roman Catholics who are in Italy right now for Easter celebrations and so on with Il Papa. Wait a minute. Where's the cup I sent you with? Is it? Yeah. Okay. All right. Thanks. Thanks, Lisa Bug. All right. Anyway, the Pope is, everybody's out there with Il Papa. I sent Alicia after water, and I got water. And I'm going, I don't know what I'm thinking. Anyway, they're out there. And I want us to go into prayer for the Bradley family. He just sent me an email, and I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to tell you something. The devil hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hates that thing. He will do whatever he can to destroy it. He will do whatever he can to make sure that there are people who don't ever hear that gospel, because it makes men free, and devils don't like for men to be free. They don't like that. And anytime you preach the gospel, anytime you take a stand for the gospel, anytime you take a stand for the blood, the Bible, the faith that is delivered, anytime you do that, you are going to, the devil is going to beat you up for that. And Dave writes, he says, Mike, I woke up this morning to a sick wife. She's very weak. Tomorrow is our biggest outreach day. 2 years ago, before we knew you, half the family stayed home on Good Friday. I wanted to throw the tracks in the trash. Of course, the Lord blessed the three of us that went. I could use 10 people tomorrow. I need my whole family. Today, I went to the train station for 1 hour. Anna felt okay for a while. After lunch, I met three people that I thought were Spanish. I offered them a Spanish, John, and Romans. They said they wanted one in English. They were very appreciative, and they were from Iran. He thought the Iranians were Españoles. They were only in Rome for 1 day. God's timing. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. I also talked to two Italians and gave them a John and Romans. That 1 hour was nice because it has been a dry couple of weeks. The attacks make me want to leave. Anna looks so weak. Sorry for the downer email. Reality, I'm encouraged by Reg Kelly's Moses sermons. I have time to listen to them on the train. I have a few thoughts on the Mark of the Beast from your SEAL video later. Go PMO DB. And Dave, the scriptures. Always the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you what I like. I like the fact that he's out there not trying to present information from, this is the Southern Baptist, we welcome you, or this is the Free Will Baptist, or this is the Pentecostal, or this was the United Methodist Church. We're open to everybody. He's not out there doing that. He's not out there promoting an ism. He's giving people copies of John and Romans. We get those from Bearing Precious Seed up in Ohio. They print nothing but King James Bibles. They have a little smaller thing called John and Romans grouped together. And you just hand people the Word of God. That's all you do. You hand people the Word of God and let God do what God's going to do. And Dave, remember, he that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, plural, with him. There is a time of sowing, and there is a time of reaping. And what we are so used to in our churches is, we preach a message, and we want an immediate response. Come down to the altar, fill our altar, so everybody, you know, and we want that immediate response. And I'm telling you, it's not always that way. We get a lot of emails from people who are telling us, thank you, we've been watching you now for 6 months, we've been watching you for a year, We weren't sure. We've been watching you over this whole time. We just wanted to make sure that you were telling it right. And we're telling you that we have decided we're going to walk out of our church. We're going to leave all the false Bibles behind. We're going to stick with the King James. And glory be to God for that. That's the kind of response that I have learned to rest in the Scriptures and in pastoring. I don't always try to sell the altar call. I preach a message. I don't say, now you better come down here now or the door's going to be shut. I don't say that. I don't demand an instantaneous response. I have sowed the Word of God, and God and God alone is responsible for the increase. And I'm not lecturing Dave or his family. But this is the encouraging part, is that Dave, you are successful in what you're doing because you've already done what God asked us to do. Success in Bible Christianity is never measured by numbers. It's never measured by how many or how well this works, by how many come in. In the parable of the seed and the sower, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. God does it differently. He'll give this church 30, he'll give this one 60, some 100. It doesn't matter. But God is the one who brings the increase. And Dave, you have successfully done what God required of you simply by being there. Rest in that. I want us to pray right now. Let's just pray in agreement. The reason why I'm saying that is any two of you agree as touching anything in heaven and earth, it shall be done. That's what God said. And I believe the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for my good friend Dave Bradley. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet times of fellowship that we have shared together. I thank you, Lord, for his family and the companionship that we have with him and the fellowship that we have him and his family here at Bethel Church. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you allowed our lines and our paths to cross. And Father, Lord, we are so thankful, God, that you have used Bethel to send forth this man and his family to try to witness, to try to sow the seed in a place that for the most part is wayside territory. But Father, we realize, God, that the labor is much, the hours are long. And Father, Lord, that on this side of heaven, the benefits are very few. And we also understand, God, that anybody who will take a stand for the Bible, take a stand for the blood, and the true faith of Jesus Christ, they will get hammered. They will suffer. They will be reproached. They will be beaten. They will be persecuted. They will have tribulation. But Father, your Son suffered for us in our place. And we are told in the Scriptures to have this same mind, that we will suffer things for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that this, rather than being a discouragement, because, Lord, I know this feeling, having these devils all over you, punishing you for what you have either done or are going to do. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that rather than being discouraged by it, this precious man and his family, Lord, would be encouraged, as Peter and John were encouraged, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so, Heavenly Father, we, all of us praying right now, even, Lord, those that will listen to this recording and pray hours, maybe even weeks later, Father, we ask God, we ask you, and we stand in agreement, that you, number one, would heal our dear sister in the Lord, Sister Anna. God, Lord, that you would give her strength back. Father, Lord, that you would send encouragement to that family. Father, that you would bless the seed, that precious, precious seed that they are sowing out there. Lord God, that you would at least allow him to see a sign and a token. not only of what you're doing right now, but what you are going to do. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that you would just reach people. It doesn't matter to us, Lord, if you reach one, or you reach 1,000, or you reach 1,000,000. That's up to you. And Lord, we trust you in that. We ask you, God, Lord, for your blessing upon your word and upon those who sow that word, whether it's the Bradleys, or whether it's the Limelins up in Minnesota, whether, Lord, it's the old country preacher who believes that old book. He's trying desperately to preach the gospel to a lost and dying America. We ask you, Heavenly Father, God, to bless those who are sowing the seed of righteousness, the seed of the Word of God. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Appreciate you doing that. Appreciate you praying for him. And, you know, here's an interesting thought. I mentioned, as we record this broadcast and we send it out, we're going to put it on YouTube, sermon audio, there will be people who will listen to this. We also take the audio and put it on a CD disc and send it out in our watchers' packets. And there will be people who will not listen to this until maybe a week or 2 weeks or a month or even a half a year down the road. And what I believe is that God already knows the people 6 months from now who are going to pray about this. He already knows it just as much as he knows the prayers that you and I prayed right now. We got a big God. We have a big, big God. And I would like to hear you say amen. Of course, that would be impossible, but I believe you're doing it anyway. Dave, God bless you. We appreciate what you're doing, and we love you in the Lord. I've been praying a lot today. I've been a lot in prayer, going before the Lord over the issue that was brought up toward the end of the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast on Tuesday. As you know, on Tuesday I was dealing with the Hebrew roots. I was dealing with the Hebrew root of the four blood moons, and we've received some good comments on that on the YouTube channel, and I appreciate that. And if you know of someone that has bought into this stuff, send them the link to that particular broadcast. And you know what? They may not believe it. They may not believe a word I said on that. They may have dug their heels in and say, oh, Mark Biltz, he's a man of God. He's trying to get us back to the Torah, to the right way of living. He's trying to do that. But it still doesn't matter. It still doesn't matter. He is turning people's hearts away from the faith in Jesus Christ to the works of the law. And that, my friend, is condemnation. And it's condemnation for one simple reason. No one ever does the works of the law. It is impossible to do the works of the law. Because the qualification is, got to do all of them. And so we dealt with that on Tuesday. And there was an email that came in from a lady named Karen. Now, Karen, I do remember the very long letter that you sent me. And I looked over it at the time you sent it and was praying about a response. As I read it, I don't remember all the thought processes that run into my mind, but I just pretty much put out the idea that I was going to respond to it. And not because I think I'm going to lose the argument, not because I think maybe I'm wrong and I'm going to be exposed or anything like that. My only motivation in not answering it was, I just don't like to get into a fight or an argument or a debate with people that I believe the scriptures. And Karen, I read your letter that you sent. If those of you who don't remember or didn't hear, Karen sent me an email and asked me why I give the position that we are saved according to the New Testament. And her statement was in the email, and correct me if I'm wrong, but her statement in the email was, we are not saved by a testament, we're saved by grace. And I have never, in 40 years of being in church, I have never heard that one. That somehow the grace of God is ministered to us and administered to us with without the terms of the New Testament, without the words and the doctrine and the gospel of the New Testament. I've never heard that one before. But, you know, I have a ministry where I say things that some people have never heard before. And yet I encourage them, go to the scriptures and be a Berean and ask whether or not these things be true. And so she sent the email, and then she reminded me of the letter. And I gave my word on Tuesday that I would deal with this particular issue. I don't want to, because invariably there's going to be some people out there that are not going to be satisfied with what I'm going to say. They're not going to alter their opinion either of dispensationalism, or they are not going to alter their opinion of Mike Haggard because of what I'm going to say. And you guys should know my heart. I'm of the idea that all the King James people should be on the same side. I really think that. I think all the King James people should be on the same side on everything, and then all of the lost people be on the other side. And I think if we're going to have a fight and a disagreement, I think we ought to have one with the devil and all of his devils rather than between us. So I don't want to keep dealing with this issue. I don't want to keep doing it. And to be truthful, had I really at the time on Tuesday understood, Karen, where you were coming from on this, I would never have committed to deal with this today. I would have overlooked, probably not even read the email online. I would have overlooked it simply because I don't like arguing with people who I believe the Bible. There are churches all over this nation who believe in a form of dispensationalism. And even those in the dispensational concept, men like Doug Stauffer, I've heard him say, ultra-dispensationalism is a joke. It's not right. I appreciate him saying that. I have respect for Doug Stauffer. I have respect for his work that he has done on the King James Bible. But he has a book called One Book, Rightly Divided. I've heard him talk about it. I have heard him say things that I believe are unscriptural. But I'm not going to cast this man down as some heretic or anything like that, because every time he opens his mouth, Bible verses come out of his mouth and he is delivering the word of God. That's the seed. That's what's going to change people's lives. And it's not all of those little itty bitty words that we put between them. It is the absolute word of God. And these men preach the King James Bible. And so I have great respect for those men and those women who have stood by this book. But I gave my word that I was going to look at your letter and deal with what I found in this letter. Now, I want us to do something before I go any further. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. My nose itches today. My wife always tells me that's these old wives' tales. I didn't say my wife was an old wife. Didn't say that. She always said that means when your nose itch, somebody's going to come and visit. When your ears are burning, somebody's talking about you. So I don't know who's going to come and visit, but I wish they'd stop tickling my nose. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where I'm coming from. And those of you who know my testimony, 1997, God dealt with my heart about studying prophecy. Along about 1998, between 98 and 99, God dealt with me about the King James issue. And as of that point, I decided to rest that there was one Bible and one source of truth. And I made an agreement with God that I would abandon everything. Some of it has taken a while. I would abandon everything that ever thought and preconceived in my mind about end times prophecy and what they mean. I would throw it all out and then let God put it back in according to His Word. So I approached the scriptures trying to remove myself from preconceived notions. In some cases, it was easy. In some cases, it's not so easy. But that's what I decided to do. And let me just say this to you. There's nothing inherently dangerous about that. if something is true, then it will stand the test. We're told to try the spirits. God said, oh, taste and see. Test these things to see whether they be true or not. And so as I'm reading Scripture, God, I believe, is formulating ideas in my mind that I absolutely believe are true. One of those ideas is how God sees the whole of His Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Let me give an example of what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. They ate the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R in your King James, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It didn't say that rock was a picture of Christ, didn't say that rock was a symbol of Christ. It said that they drank of Jesus Christ just like you and I do now. That's what he said. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also did. And if you look down in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are written to us as examples. They are written to us as admonition. They are written to us for our learning. And what you see in this is that God is giving you a clear example of His doctrines and of His truth by showing you the illustrations and the stories that happened in the Old Testament. And Paul is teaching here that, and there's other places, Paul is teaching here that there is a clear understanding that if God said it in Corinthians, He taught it in Deuteronomy. There is a consistent whole statement that exists between Genesis and Revelation. Here's Paul's teaching to Timothy. Paul was the apostle. Timothy was sort of like an underling, or he was under Paul's ministry. Paul referred to him as his son in the ministry. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had the authority to lay out ways that Timothy should bishop over this church, he told him, this is what you do. This is how you do it. This is what you watch for. You better watch out, because there are going to be people who are going to speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to say all kinds of things that are not true. So then he says to him, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures that Timothy had at that time was Genesis to Malachi. The teachings of the New Testament were present then, but many of them were not in writing at that time, but it was moving in quickly. And so we had the Holy Scriptures. And Paul is telling Timothy, when you preach, you hold on, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which includes the Old Covenant. It includes the Old Testament. And Paul said, preach it. And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He just told him that the Scriptures that he had make him wise unto salvation. It gives him wisdom to understand salvation. And then he says, all Scripture is, present tense, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture. There is no place in Scripture that tells us to exclude certain portions of the Bible from learning doctrine. No scripture that tells us that. None. Zero. Doesn't exist. Yet, rather, you have Paul's example to Timothy. You've known the Holy Scriptures. You've known those books from Genesis to Malachi since you were a young man. In them, you will be wise unto salvation. How could Paul say that? Because Paul knew that all of the law, all of Moses, all of the prophets did declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just didn't know it back then. But we who have our eyes open by the words of the New Testament and by the Spirit of life and the Spirit of revelation, we look back in the Old Testament and say, yep, there it is. That's Christ. See that rock over there? That's Christ. They were drinking from Christ. And that's what Paul told us to do, was look at that rock that followed them in the wilderness and know that that was Christ there. To see that table and know that bread was, and see that manna that came down and know that that was the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And so no wonder he told Timothy to be wise unto salvation by reading those holy scriptures from Genesis on through to whatever he had at that time. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. All Scripture is profitable for correction. Here's what I've run into. There are people out there who you cannot reason with, even if you bring Scriptures. And the reason why you cannot win with them is that they have inoculated themselves against certain passages of the Bible. You say, well, you know, you say that, and I'm going to get in examples. Well, you say this, but here's what such and such says. And the response is, that's not for us. That's for somebody else. That doesn't belong to us. And so I am discounting that as part of my doctrine. Paul said that these all scriptures are profitable for correction. But there are some people, pastors and certain laymen, whom I love and respect, but I can't have a conversation with them and say, well, here's what the Bible says here in Hebrews, here's what it says in 1 Peter, here's what it says in the book of Psalms. That's not for us. That is not for us, and so they will not accept the correction of the scriptures, because in their mind they have a filter called dispensationalism. And that filter filters out what amounts to, in some cases, as much as 2/3 of the Bible. That's what it filters out. And I do not agree with that. I have no basis in Scripture to believe that. There is no verse that tells me that I can exclude certain Scriptures from my understanding of what to believe. And yet, rather, I have the opposite. I have the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, telling us, go read the Old Testament. It's all there. He later said that all of the prophets testified of Jesus Christ. They didn't testify of a different gospel or another way of salvation. They all testified of Jesus Christ. Consider the Bereans. Consider the Bereans. When the apostles went to them with this doctrine of salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, they decided to stop right here, go consult the scriptures. What did they have? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. They had the Old Testament. Same thing that Timothy had. And they said, stop right here. Before we believe you, we're going to go find it in the Scriptures. And if we find it in the Scriptures, then we're going to believe it. But if we don't find it in the Scriptures, we're not buying it. Because they had the view and the idea that what they had in their hands as far as the writings of Moses and David and Samuel and Ezra and Isaiah, they had it in their mind that that was the Word of God. And if God said it back then, he'll say it again. And so that's where I'm coming from. Again, I do not see the verse that tells me that I can exclude or should exclude one chapter, one book, one particular author, much less two-thirds of the entire body of Scripture filtered out, can't use it for doctrine, can't use it for understanding the gospel, can't use it for understanding what salvation is. That's what I'm up against. Karen, I read your letter. I perceive the love and the genuineness with which you wrote to me. And I appreciate it. And I love you back. But there were statements in this letter. Karen, I can't judge you on what clothes you wear, on where you go on weekends, what you do in your private life. I can't judge you by what food you've got in your refrigerator. I can't judge you by anything else in the world. The only thing I know about Karen is what Karen wrote in her email. And so this is not an attack on you. It is not an attack on your personality, your lifestyle. Neither is it an attack upon your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an honest, simple refutation of the things that you wrote in your email. Now, Karen, I will say this. I know that there were parts of this letter that you sent to me that you wrote. I also know that there are, I wouldn't say a majority of the letter that you wrote, some 15 pages, but I will say that large portions of this letter that you sent me were not written by you, and I know that. One particular passage, and I don't know how many others, was written by a man by the name of Cornelius Stamm. And you copied and pasted what he said. Now, I don't have a problem per se with that, but, and obviously you agree with Mr. Stamm's sayings and statements, who is a hyper-dispensationalist. I don't have a problem with that, but I like to keep things a lot more simple than this and just give large portions of Scripture. Let me just deal with some of the things that you mentioned in this letter. And again, it's not an attack on you, nor am I trying to attack any other pastor preacher who preaches these things and or believes them. And I will say that I more than likely will not be afforded the same courtesy. And I already know that I'm not afforded that same courtesy. You mentioned first page in the letter. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. However, while the apostles and prophets wrote out and carried the message of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, so appointed by the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ, wrote out and carried the message of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. So far, all right. The mystery of Christ. Now, here's where I take issue. Here is where I can prove to you from Scripture that this statement is false. This statement that I'm about to read is one of the pillars of dispensationalism. In other words, it stands on this particular idea. Here's the statement. The mystery of Christ was never known or written in any veiled language by the apostles and prophets. In other words, the idea is in dispensationalism that only Paul had revealed to him the quote-unquote mystery, and that is Jesus Christ died 3 days, rose again, and that nobody preached this ministry until Paul. here is where we're going to ask God whether or not this is true. Now, along this same line, here is a statement from Cornelius Stamm, who I know that you copied and pasted from his writings and his ideas. Here is a statement that he made in a book called Things That Differ, page 49. He said, predictions concerning the death of Christ are to be found in numerous Old Testament passages, as well as in the four records of our Lord's earthly ministry. But never, this is what he's saying, never were the merits of Christ's death proclaimed as the ground of salvation until Paul. Including Peter. The idea is, according to dispensationalists, and this is one of the tenets of dispensationalism, Clarence Larkin writes a book called Dispensational Truth. He's not writing and telling you that dispensationalism is true. He's telling you that in different eras of time, God has a different truth for a select people in different eras of time that is can be contradictory to a truth in a different time. That's what the term dispensational truth means. It means that in a certain era, let's say the era of Moses, that God had a truth for them that is not true now. Or that God will have a truth for Israel in the future that is contradictory to the truth that you and I have right now. I disagree with that. I wholeheartedly disagree with that. I do not see that in Scripture. I do not have verses that tell me that very plainly. It's not there. And the idea that the gospel, which, and they say, Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, that and that appointment for man's salvation was never preached by anybody until the Apostle Paul is not true. That's not true. Acts chapter 2. The very first sermon that was preached under the direction of the Holy Ghost of God was done so by Peter. Here is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Now here's something that's very interesting that contradicts one of the tenets of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism says that nobody in the Old Testament talked about the Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. David did, right here, and Peter's quoting it. Then they say Peter didn't know it until Paul knew it. Not true. Here is Peter on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Ghost, and he's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for salvation. And who's he preaching it to? Israel. The Jews. And then you move verse 32, and you can read all of this. I'm not leaving anything out to cover it up. Read it. Read the whole thing. Read all the way around it. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter preached it. The very first message in the church was preached by Peter the apostle, and he preached the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for men's salvation. Acts chapter 3. He did it again. Verse 12. And Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And he's preaching it to Israel. Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Here is, I'm going to throw this in, another observation of dispensationalism is that Jews are always saved by works plus faith. Not this man. He was saved and restored and healed by faith, not works. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, that those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Look at verse 18 again. Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may blotted out. The therefore goes to the crucifixion of Christ. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. They all preached it. From Genesis to Malachi, they all preached it. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, look like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these things. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham. The Abraham covenant. Remember that one? And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his son, Jesus, send him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He's telling the Israelites that they killed Jesus, whom God raised up, and then God raised him from the dead, so that they would have their iniquities forgiven. That's the second time he preached it. He preached it again, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter preached it first, not Paul. Then we have it again in Acts chapter 5. It looks to me like Peter just went around preaching what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Peter and the other, this is Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Acts chapter 11. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Read Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. It was not Paul who was first commissioned to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel of the salvation by grace through faith. It was not Paul who was the first one to the Gentiles. It was Peter. Another thing of dispensationalism, one of the pillars that it stands on, is that Peter's gospel was completely different and contradictory to Paul's gospel. I shudder over that one. That one makes me nervous. Number one, it's not true. You read Acts 10, Acts 11. Here it is. Let me read Acts 11 again. Verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, he gave the Gentiles the same gift that he gave to the Jews, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Here's what Paul said later in Acts chapter 26, verse 22. This is Paul's witnessing. He said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Did you hear that? Even though Paul had the revelation of the mystery of God, when he reads Moses and the prophets, he realizes that he's not saying anything different than what they said. That's what he said. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That's why the apostles went to the Bereans and said, go ahead, study that Old Testament. The apostles never went to the Bereans and said, now what we're telling you is the truth. We've got a revelation of a mystery here. Well, let's find it in the Old Testament. You can't do that. That's not for you. You can't read that. Don't do that. If somebody had told me that, I'd have been very suspicious. Why don't you want me to read that? Why don't you want me to go find it in the Old Testament? Why? But where did they find it? Paul said they found it in the sayings of the prophets and Moses. He said, I'm not saying anything different than what they said. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. See? Same gospel to the Israelites and to the Gentiles, and it was the same one that all the prophets and Moses declared. And he said, I'm not saying anything different than what they said. Ephesians 3:1-6, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. You know what the word dispensation means? It means dispensed. You go into the bathroom, public bathroom, and there is a soap dispenser. And it dispenses soap to you. You know what the dispensation of grace is? God using Paul and the other apostles and the prophets to dispense grace. That's what it means. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I agree. At 100% I agree. But was Paul the first one to both know it and preach it? No. Because he said, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, plural, and prophets by the Spirit. Paul never said, I am the only one who knows and preaches this. In fact, he declared, Ephesians 3:1-6, it is the same thing the other holy apostles know of. They all know it. It's not just me. It's all of them. But here's the thing. Paul was saying, did I hear it from them? No. We know that by Paul's testimony in the book of Galatians, that when he was first saved, he didn't go confer with the other apostles. He went alone, and he received revelations for which Jesus Christ gave him a thorn in the flesh so he would not be exalted. But in doing that, he's asserting that this is true of God. I've heard it from God. I didn't hear it from these other guys. But they knew it, because he just said they knew it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And Karen, again, I promise you, I love you. And I am trying to speak this as humbly as I can. Are my emotions tied up in it? Absolutely. It is a concept and a truth that I am very fervent about. I don't like other gospels. I don't like them. I have a huge, huge biblical problem with someone saying there is another gospel for Israel that's different than the gospel for us. It's contradictory. That statement scares me. Not that I can't answer it. It scares me because of the fact that Paul warned us, if anybody brings you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And that, you walk circumspectly around that, read the whole of Galatians, you'll find out that Paul was speaking specifically to either Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter. He was speaking specifically about a gospel that included works of the law as being necessary for salvation. This is what troubles me so much about it, and my emotions are in it. It bothers me. Anyway, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Not two faiths. Not two spirits. One. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and it says so right in 1 Peter. This is a comment that was addressed in your letter, Karen. Because, let me find it here. I circled and underlined some things that I found not right. One of which, in your letter, that is a different gospel than what you and I believe today for salvation. Word for word, this is in your letter. Now, you may not have written this part. You may have copy-pasted it from some other source. But apparently it's something that you believe. And I am greatly troubled at the idea that there is another gospel for the very people that God swore He was going to forgive all of their sins unconditionally and cause them to believe. That gospel that's preached to us was preached to the Jews first. Same gospel. And if you think that Jesus loves us more than He loves His own people, you're wrong. The Scriptures declare that. He loves His brethren. That is a different gospel than what you and I believe today for salvation. The gospel that we believe is that we are sinners, we need salvation, we cannot save ourselves. Israel can't save herself. When did Israel ever save themselves? When? Never happened. And then you say in here, nowhere in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do we find this gospel. Really? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That statement is wrong. It's wrong. Here is the statement by Cornelius Stamm that you included in your letter. The principles of God are eternal and unchanging. They could not change. God could not change his standards. Men have always been and men always will be saved only by grace through faith, essentially, and could only be saved on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I absolutely believe that. The atonement, the sacrifices that were demanded for atonement in Old Testament times did not in themselves save. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. They served only as an expression of the faith of the individuals who brought them. I agree with that. That just proves my case. Okay. In your letter, you say that Peter, in 1 Peter, specifically addressed the Jews. And you quoted me, and which is fine. I said it. Here's what I said. I was told that Peter is not written for the Gentile church. It's not for us. So, here is what you responded. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that's all it says. Now, here's your comment. Strangers scattered are the fleeing remnant of Israel who went to Gentile lands. If they were Gentiles, they would not be strangers among Gentiles. It doesn't say any of that. It simply says to the strangers scattered. One person tried to get me on this one, and they added the words "the strangers" to the Jews. They added the words to the Jews. It's not there. Let me run through some other things and answer and address some other ideas that I find to be faulty in dispensationalism, including the question that began all of this, which was, we are not saved by a testament. That's what you sent me. You told me that we are not saved by a testament. Where is my scriptures on that one? I could simply, here they are. Okay, I could simply just tell you that we are saved by the terms and the doctrines of the New Testament. One of the statements that I found interesting in your letter, and I am just, I don't know, some of these things, I don't know where you get them from. All of the teachings of Christ while he was on earth was under the Old Testament. I don't know where that comes from. All of the teachings of Christ while he was on earth was under the Old Testament. While I agree completely that we miss out on much if we do not get our scripture from the King James Bible, the page marked New Testament to the left of Matthew 1:1 is not scripture. That was an insertion by a publisher. No. No. Malachi being the last written of the prophets of God, in a space of 400 years of silence by God, and then he sends his son, the mediator of the New Testament. And I have no idea where you or everybody else gets the idea that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John should have been included in the Old Testament and not the New. I cannot fathom this. I don't understand it. And I've read the scriptures, and those scriptures that were provided here do not say that. Here's what the scripture says about the New Testament. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And it's clear in Scripture, it's clear everywhere in Scripture. The Old Testament came, but it was weak. And the reason why it was weak is not because God wrote it, not because it was bad doctrine. It was weak because it hinged life upon the works of the flesh. the weakness of the old covenant, according to Hebrews, clearly is not in God's weakness. It was in our weakness. The old covenant, the old testament, the old contract is based upon, it was given by the hands of an earthly mediator. It was given in hope of an earthly land. And it was based upon the performance of earthly people. The new covenant, which is better, was not given by the mediator from earth. It was Christ from heaven. And it was given to us from heaven and gives us the promise of eternal life in heaven. It is a better testament. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, Christ. He is the mediator. Go read, if you don't like Hebrews, which is part of that filter. Part of the filter of dispensationalism is you give them scriptures, but if it's in Hebrew, or if it's in Hebrews, that's out. We don't accept that. Go ask Paul about the mediator. Who is the mediator? There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The promise of eternal inheritance is what's written in this book, the New Testament. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And this is what I know you're doing, Karen. You're taking Jeremiah 31, God's promise of a better covenant, and you're saying that's only to Israel. That is not true. So let me keep reading. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. The New Testament and the doctrine, the covenant of God's grace, was given to Israel first, then given to us, so that God, through us in the latter days, will then offer that same mercy, same covenant, to the people of Israel. Hebrews 8:6, by now hath he attained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Think of what Paul said. He said, ye are our epistle, written and known of men, not in fleshy tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. He's saying precisely what Jeremiah prophesied of concerning the new covenant, the New Testament. In verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No works. No works required. God said, I'm just going to have mercy on them. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then he said, verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. But he mentions to them, let me go back to, let's see here. Let me go back to Verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And here's what God said, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Did you know Paul said the exact same thing to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Exact words that he ascribed to guess who? The Gentile Christians. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Because one of the other questions you asked me was, how is it that I can say that we are Israel? No, we're not Jews. We're not of the literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I get it. I do not believe in replacement theology. I do not believe in British Israelism or Christian identity. I think it's garbage. And let me just say this. You can love Israel and understand that God has a restoration awaiting Israel without dispensationalism. You don't need it. It's already plainly written in the Scriptures and is not contradictory to anything else in the Scriptures. So they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You know who that is? That is everybody, either Jew or Gentile, who believes and has the faith of Abraham. The doctrine is, in the Old Covenant, God believed, or Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. That same imputation is given to us in the New Covenant by way of faith. And Paul was clear to point out that the covenant that God made with Abraham 400 years prior to the law covenant, the covenant of Mount Sinai, does not trump or override or negate the covenant that God gave to Abraham, which was believe. It's not a different gospel. It's not a gospel where they got to work and maybe they might make it in. And here's something that to me is just really interesting. The dispensationalists are staunch on the idea of once saved, always saved, eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation unless you're a Jew. I got a problem with that. Galatians 6:13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. We are, along with believing Jews, both now and in the last days, when God seals them, the 144,000, Revelation 7, we are the Israel of God. How do I know? We are in Christ. And Christ is Israel. Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. It's Christ. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. You know who that's prophesied of, don't you? Jesus. Luke chapter 2. Let me address the idea of a different gospel. I don't have this in my notes, but you look in Jude filter. You look in Jude, which among some dispensationalists, I wouldn't say all, is filtered out. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. By the way, let me just address this issue. The statement of certain books not being for everybody is hinged upon like the titles of some books, like Hebrews or James to the 12 tribes. I don't deny that. They're written to the 12 tribes. Here's the issue, though. Is what's in James contradictory to anything that Paul said? The answer is no. Even Peter referenced Paul saying, we're saying the same. I'm not saying anything different than Paul said. And some of Paul's sayings are hard to understand. But I'm not saying anything different than he is. Go read that. Go study that. If you want me to read it, I will. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote to the Galatians. He wrote to the Romans. He wrote to the Corinthians four times that we know of according to Scripture. He wrote to Timothy. He wrote to Philemon. He wrote to the Colossians. Should we then say that simply because Paul addressed this letter to the Colossians, that since we are not Colossians, we don't have to abide by it. We don't have to believe it. We don't have to assign it to us. And the answer is no. And again, James, nor Peter, nor Paul, I believe, who's the writer of Hebrews, nor Jude, nor even John, nor none of the gospel writers said anything differently and gave a different gospel and a different doctrine than what Paul very clearly laid out. They are different perspectives of the same gospel. They are many parts of the body pointing us to the same gospel, not different ones. And Jude said, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the common salvation, the common salvation. It's common for both Jew and Gentile. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. It means it's eternal. It did not have a beginning, and it did not have an end. Even the one, the mediator of that gospel, Jesus Christ, some of the tenets of dispensationalism rest upon the idea that there are certain things that were said before Jesus died and certain things that were said after Jesus died, and it makes a difference because one is contradictory to the other. It happened before Jesus or after Jesus. Might I read to you, where is this in my notes? Revelation, let's see where it is here. Revelation. I'm looking for the verse where it talks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When was he slain? From the foundation of the world. It's almost as if dispensationalists see the gospel is an afterthought, and it wasn't. It was always been. So it's called the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, Hebrews 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. You know who he's talking about? Let's go look around that verse. Hebrews chapter 4, if you still have that in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What is he referring to? Chapter 3. We're going to walk around Hebrews 4:2. We're going to look back and see what he said. Verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And then he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Remember something. When the 12 spies came back, 10 of them said, and think of the law, 10 commandments. 10 of them said, you can't go, because the law will always tell you, you cannot go to heaven. And so 10 spies come back and said, you can't go. And Israel believed them. Joshua and Caleb come back and said, well, of course you can go in. God said we can go in. God said it was our land. Hey, they're trespassing on our land. God said he would go before us and defeat our enemies. God said that we can do that. And you know what was said of Caleb? He had a different spirit than the other Israelites. Caleb was saved. By what? He believed God. The rest of Israel in the Old Testament, God said, your carcass is going to rot in the wilderness. Why? You don't believe what I said. It's the gospel of belief that was preached to them in the wilderness. And they didn't believe what God said. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who left Egypt and walked into Canaan. The only two. They were following. Here's what I think is neat. You know what the wilderness was all about? And the 40 years, think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, think of the number 4, 40 years. What I think is neat is that the old generation died out and a new generation is the one that got to go into the promised land. That's what I think is cool. It's like putting new wine into old bottles. Couldn't do it. That new wine. By the way, this is where I'm getting happy. You remember when they came back and two guys had a big pole on their shoulder? What were they carrying? A very large, gigantic cluster of grapes. One cluster. You know what Isaiah said? New wine is found in the cluster. And here these guys were coming, the two. Anytime you see two in the Bible, you have two witnesses, or you have the two New Testament commandments. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And the two come bringing in the new wine from the promised land. And the Israelites rejected it. They rejected the new wine that God sent to them as a token that land is theirs. New wine is found in the cluster. They had a different spirit than what Caleb and Joshua had. So they had to die out. The old generation died out, and a new generation gets to go into the promised land where the new wine is. What else here? Oh, the gospel. Is it the same gospel? Where was my paper on that? Here we go. Back in Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They had the gospel preached to them, they just didn't believe it. Now, in Acts chapter 10, this is where Peter receives the vision, the sheet coming down from heaven, knit at the four corners, lowered down, and he sees upon it all sorts of unclean beasts. Thrice God says to him, Peter, arise, kill and eat. And he said, nay, Lord, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. I've never touched that stuff. Peter, arise, kill and eat. Peter, arise, kill and eat. Third time is lifted up. And then Peter, now he's going to have, God sent that to him, and he looked at the symbolism of it. He's got unclean animals there and four corners. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so then Cornelius comes to Peter and says, hey, man, we've been praying. God showed us there was a guy named Peter here that's going to come. Peter said, you know what? Let's go. Peter goes and preached to him. In verse 4, Acts chapter 10. I think this is Acts chapter 10. Let me check, because I forgot to paste the chapter in my notes here. No, I think this would be Acts 11. No. Where is this? Anyway, let me read it to you. You'll find it. Then Peter opened his mouth. Why don't I just pull up the software and look for that one? Peter opened. Acts 10:34. Oh, I cut off the three on the four. Okay. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And he's not. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, and this is where the dispensationalists have said, see, Peter preached a different gospel. He preached works salvation. Keep reading. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, and that statement is really no different than what the Apostle Paul told us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not by works, and everybody knows that. It is that you are responsible for the actions, you're responsible for the belief that brings salvation. You are. Every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, are you catching this? Now Peter is going to say the very thing that God told the Israelites, that's what you get. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. And we're told to believe that the Apostle Paul was the first and only of the apostles to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He not only was not the only one who preached it, he wasn't even the first one that preached it. It was Peter, not Paul. We are witnesses, verse 39, of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That was the gospel that he preached, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Same gospel that Paul preached, the same one. Believe, and you'll get it. Believe God. God will forgive your sins. Believe, and you shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, you believe. Believe, 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 believe. The whole New Testament, Karen, the New Testament, the whole of it, preaches the gospel of salvation, eternal life, everlasting inheritance, everlasting salvation, eternal redemption. I believe in all of those things, and I don't need dispensationalism to prop them up. The whole of the New Testament declares unto us that it doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. If you believe in the Son of God, you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe His Word that He sent, you will have everlasting life. One gospel, one faith, one doctrine that exists all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Yes, Adam and Eve, clothed by God Himself, because their own works, their own clothing, was insufficient. And God covered them Himself on the basis of nothing but that God loved him. Karen, I love you. I do. If you were here, I would say these things to you and be shaking while I was doing it. For the mere fact that I just love God's people and I want them to know the truth. Now, Karen, I'm not going to assume that simply because I said all of this, that you're going to change your mind. I'm not going to assume that. I'm not even going to ask you to. I'm not. There has got to be, and I'm just a little old enough and a little wise enough to know, that God does use his people differently or severally in various areas. That's what he said. It's the doctrine of the body. This hand, this finger is able to do things that this elbow can't do. The mere fact, Karen, that you and I believe the King James Bible, to me, is sufficient. I don't need to know anything else about you. I would prefer to never go down this road again against people that I care about. But in times past, I have seen my people attacked viciously by some ultra dispensationalists. And I mean name calling, and I mean egos coming out, pride, arrogance. You don't believe this, then you're not saved. They're saying of me, they are saying of me, because I won't jump on the boat, they're saying of me that now no one who hears my voice can ever be saved. I'm not making that up. They're saying of me that if you sit under my ministry and you hear me preach that old King James Bible and you are inclined to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saying of me that those poor people are doomed to spend eternity in hell. Because I don't buy this. Am I going to address this again? Yes. And it's coming up on a Watchman video broadcast. Unless God changes my mind, I'm going to show you where Clarence Larkin, Gary was showing me a catalog with Clarence Larkin's book Dispensational Truth in it, and an endorsement by a King James Bible pastor of many of you, if I said the name, you'd know it, who says of Clarence Larkin's book, Dispensational Truth, this is what he said, this is the most biblical book written on understanding dispensations or something like that. But he said this is the most biblical book written. And the first thing, when I opened Dispensational Truth, the first thing that I saw was how many times Larkin was quoting from the Revised Version of the Bible. And he did that because the King James did not say what he wanted it to say or needed it to say. And then he specifically went after the King James, saying that there was mistakes in it and they didn't translate some words right, and that's what caused everybody's misunderstanding. Well, listen here, Mr. Larkin. If the King James didn't say it, then it's wrong. And for this man, who's defended the King James all these years, to say that Larkin's book is the most biblical book written, I got a problem with that. I hugely disagree. Because about a month and a half ago, I found out where Clarence Larkin got his doctrine, his charts, his concept that the pyramid of Egypt, the Great Pyramid with the all-seeing eye on it, the left eye, his concept that the pyramid proved God's dispensational truths. I found out where Larkin got it from. And when I found it, I shook. I'm not making this up. I shook. And was greatly troubled in my heart that evening. And I showed it to Gary, and I've showed it to about two or three other people. And it will absolutely stun you when you find out. And I'm going to use this word. The occult roots of Clarence Larkin's dispensational truth. That's not a statement that I make flippantly. It is a statement that I will bring forth the evidence. And then you can decide what you're going to do with it after that. And that's for this broadcast, this program. I understand that in saying the things that I'm saying today, I will probably not get invited to go speak certain places. I already know speaking at one church that while I was there, the pastor was being sent emails telling him, you need to get this guy out of your pulpit. You need to send him home. You need to cancel this meeting. And I appreciate the pastor who said to them, I am an independent Baptist preacher, which means I do what I feel God wants me to do. And he said, I've got him here and I like it. And there are brothers that I have talked to, one in particular that we are trying to get a meeting worked up with. I hope this does not jeopardize it, because I am not going to go to any man's church and create a firestorm over certain issues. I won't do that. When I go to somebody's church, I'm their servant. And I don't go up there with an agenda to show them how smart I am and how dumb they are. I don't do that. But there are some guys out there whom I love and I respect and I greatly admire, because they were standing behind the King James when I threw it away. And they deserve more credit than I do. And we may not see eye to eye on things. Brady and I sat down yesterday. We had lunch, and Brady's kind of talking about some things he wants to do and so on, and we're helping him. And we talked, and we had a good time. He paid for lunch, so I was going to listen to whatever he said. And we both mentioned something, and he said, you know, I kind of disagree with that. I didn't slap him. I didn't call him a heretic. I didn't throw Chinese food at him. I just said, well, you know, praise the Lord. Big deal. And you know what? The honest Christians will realize that they don't have it all. But my experience with some, and I would say probably ultra dispensationalists as opposed to normal dispensationalists, my experience with them is that they have got it all, and woe be to the one who contradicts them. Well, they're not very nice people. They're not very forgiving. Oh, let's read some emails. Let's see here. Let's see if that. Boy, you're not sending in a lot of emails today. Maybe you're just listening. All right, which is fine. I don't want to make anybody an enemy here. All right? Let's see here. James says, Dear Pastor Mike, thank you for your stand, your faithfulness, and upholding the Word of God. Could you please give some words of guidance and advice in a matter in my church? The teenagers seem to feel it is necessary to go off to Bible college after their homeschooling. I would like to share my extreme fear, seeing as most Christian colleges are dangerous both spiritually and physically. The pastor and parents seem not to believe how bad it can be in this day. Thanks. May God continue to bless you in your ministry, your brother James. James, I'm not sure what position you hold in the church or if you have any influence at all with people. I will tell you that you have a pastor who is responsible for that flock. And unless the pastor gives you permission to say things to people who are in his church, I think it would be very inappropriate for you to address it with anybody unless they came to you and asked you. And that's sort of how I've learned this over the years. My choir director in high school, he had a thing on his wall said, never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. And basically, it's a fruitless effort. And I have found that when I just go up to people and begin to inject my ideas about what they ought to be doing, all I do is get somebody really ticked off at Mike Hoggard because it was unsolicited and it just set them off wrong. Who am I to tell them what to do? Not even our Savior does it that way. How does our Savior approach someone? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it would be like, James, it would be like, and I know I'm kind of bringing this maybe a little bit bigger, it would be like if you went walking down the street, found somebody's house, walked in the front door while they were watching, I don't know, MTV, and said, you guys need to turn that stuff off. It's filth. It's wrong. It's wicked. They're going to have you arrested. You knock on the door, and if they answer, fine. If not, you go somewhere else. And what I'm saying to you is, James, unless some of these families come to you, or unless you have permission by the pastor to address it with them, then the best thing to do is to let God have it. Because God will convince them better than we will anyway. By the way, I happen to agree with you on the issue of these Bible colleges. Both Brady and Bradley at one time entertained the idea of going to Bible college, including what they thought at the time were King James only Bible colleges. Come to find out, they weren't. But they were going to go. And I told Brady especially, I said, you'll come back different. Whatever you are right now, when you come back, you're going to come back different. And so I happen to agree with you on the Bible college issue. I think most of them are deadly. I think they're dangerous. And like you said, both physically and spiritually, because let me tell you something. What's going on in the Christian schools and the Christian Bible colleges? There are rapists and molesters everywhere. Everywhere. I would not send my daughters to even a Christian Bible college. Maybe I don't know. I'm not saying I don't think I should say I would never do it. But I know what goes on in Bible colleges, and that was in the 80s. So, anyway, you pray for them, all right? Let's see here. Who else? Let's see. Gary writes, oh, let me see this. Gary says, Matthew 6:33 is to us. Let's read it. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And I'm just ask the people who filter out Matthew, John, and Peter. Are you born again? Are you born again? Because there's only three books in the whole Bible where being born again is mentioned. It's in Matthew, it's in John, and in Peter. The very books that many dispensationalists say, that's not for us. I would just ask you, are you born again? And if you say, yes, I am, then essentially you qualify under the terms given in the New Testament of Matthew, John, and 1 Peter. And here's something else I don't understand. If you say that Peter is all about a gospel of works, why then did Peter say to these strangers that they must be born again? It doesn't add up to me. That, to me, is the contradiction. Here's something I have been teaching. I stand by. And whether you believe it or not, I want to make you free. I was talking to some friends of ours that came visited our church last night. They're very, very dear friends. Good, godly people. And I mentioned that I was going to be dealing with dispensationalism. Now, these people have been in King James Bible-believing churches for years. And I said, I'm going to be dealing with dispensationalism tomorrow. You pray for me. And they said, what's that? Never heard of it. Never heard of it. And these people have been reading the Bible for years. King James Bible. They've been reading the Bible for years. And did you know that not one time did they ever look at that and say, I believe there's a different gospel to different people. They never did. You don't read the Bible, just the Bible, and determine that there are contradictory gospels to different people at different times. It's not there. You have to have it taught to you, like Gary did. Gary took the course in dispensationalism and had dispensational truth, Clarence Larkin. He sat there under probably one of the best teachers of this doctrine, and Gary sat there and said, they don't sound right to me. And then I asked him to show me the book, and I looked at the book, and I said, Gary, did you notice that he's quoting out of the Revised Version all these places, and that he's telling everybody to believe that the King James is wrong? And he looked at that, and he just shook his head. So, anyway, who else here? Josh says, will the Antichrist be born as a baby and grow into the Antichrist, or will he come up out of hell onto the earth as a man? He will come up from the sea. That's where he's coming from. He will come up from the sea. He will rise up out of the pit. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible does give us various pretty interesting definitions of the pit. And it gives the association. But you know, Josh, at this time, I don't know. I have theories about the coming of the Antichrist. And there are things I see, like the idea of a travailing woman, the typology of Ichabod, and so on. Ichabod was a child hidden, and now he's revealed. He's the man of sin, the glory is departed, and so on. I see a birthing thing dealing with the coming of the Antichrist. Will he be born as a baby and grow into the Antichrist? That I don't know. I can't say that. Okay, I can't say that. But anyway, it would be a good study. All right? Patty says, thank you for standing where the Lord has commanded you to stand with love, strength, and humility. I know this program will help someone somewhere in his timing. Thank you for that, Patty, because there have been people that I have counted on to be friends of this ministry and me over the years. And when I first started dealing with this issue, I lost them. And that hurts me. Lynette says, from my experience, the ultra-dispensational crowd seem convinced that they are the only ones who know how to rightly divide. That seems to be their main focus. But the main reason I have noticed is that dividing Gentiles and Jews seems to prop up their pre-trib theory so that only Jews go through the Great Tribulation. Lynette, you're not speaking lies here. There is a video by a pastor. It's on Sermon Audio, Dr. David Peacock. This is a man that Gary and Kay have sat under his preaching. And in this particular video, he specifically said that the pre-trib rapture is held up and supported by dispensationalism. And if dispensationalism is wrong, so is the pre-trib rapture. And I agree with him. I absolutely agree with that statement. And that should give anybody who says they love the Lord and they love the Bible, that should give them pause, because dispensationalism, admittedly by, I have a book by Peter Ruckman, who says that dispensationalism is not particularly a doctrine, it is a system. And I believe that if the doctrine is sound, then it stands on its own. It doesn't need a system. So, Lynette, I appreciate that. Let's see here. Mark says, hi, Pastor Mike. Just thought I'd ask you if you thought that John 6:66 was a foreshadowing of the falling away before the rise of the Antichrist. Oh, yeah, I do. I think it is more than just a coincidence and wanted to know your opinion. Mark, I do. I absolutely do. I absolutely see John 6:66 as a foreshadowing of the falling away. And here's something I want to bring into this. It's something that I illustrated last night in the Wednesday night Bible study. And on Wednesday nights for the next, I don't know how many weeks, I'm going to teach from the Scriptures how to read, know, and understand the Bible. And I'm going to give you rules from the Bible, not from anybody else, but from the Scriptures. And I put up there behind me, I've got I don't know how many tons of books. And all of them are saying all kinds of wacky stuff. On Tuesday, you heard me read out of the Aramaic re-translated New Testament. And how they just butchered the Word of God. And I am going to say this, don't mean to be offensive, but it seems to me that if I have a doctrine and it's a preconceived notion, and I find something in the Bible that contradicts my doctrine, here's what is normally done. Normally, people do not change their doctrine. What they do is they find some other way of getting in. They say, well, that was not translated right. Or they say, a better translation says it this way. That's what Larkin did in Dispensational Truth. That's what he did. He said, it's not translated right. Then this right here has caused so many people to not understand this. So I'm going to give you the word that should be. Now it's fixed. Now it's right. Now you can believe it because I changed it. That's what he did. I can't go along with that. I can't listen to him. They say, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Or, chew the chicken and spit out the bones. If the chicken's got somebody sneezed on it, I'm not eating the chicken and spitting out the phlegm. It's corrupt. I can't buy it. But I'm teaching on Wednesday night that all you need to read, know, and understand the Bible is a visitor called Jesus Christ to sit there with you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. That's all you need. You need to, number one, believe the Bible you're reading. And if you think you've got it in your mind that certain parts are not translated right, that's your first step into mistake land. That's your first road trip into doctrinal error. So, to all the people out there who hear my voice, let it be known that I said this. If you want to know God, if you want to know His plan, if you want to know His gospel and understand His workings since from the foundation of the world until now and then world without end, all you need is the presence of the Holy Spirit while you are reading the King James Bible. Period. You don't need anything else, and you don't especially need me. You don't. You can come up with stuff just like I can. You can read that book just like I can. But I decided years ago that what I was reading was right in everything that it said, and I am not going to change one word. I'm going to let the word change my mind, and it has. I believe in a pure doctrine, and I believe God's people are to hold a high standard of a pure doctrine and a doctrine that did not come from a 19th century occultist. I'm going to show that. Let's see here. KJB Believer says, God bless you, Mike. We love you in Texas. Keep preaching the Word of God. Many young people, 20s, 30s, are being saved and believing in the King James Bible, and God is using your ministry to reach us. Praise God. And hugs.
Big hug.
I appreciate that. I had a guy during our homecoming, and on homecoming, I decided to just, that's really what started all this. I decided to just tell people what I thought. And I had a guy email me. He was in a fundamental Bible college. And he said, Pastor, this was before I started teaching, but it was the day that I was going to teach about things happening before we're taken out. And he said, Pastor, he said, I am literally scared. He said, I attend a fundamental Bible college that teaches this pre-trib, nothing happens before we are out of here, doctrine. And he said, I've been reading the scriptures. And he said, I cannot justify it simply from reading the scriptures. I don't see it there. There's a lot of things that, to me, don't spell out this idea of a pre-trib. Nothing happens. All of a sudden, zip, we're gone. He said, and I am scared to death that if I say anything to anybody, including student body people, they'll go telling me, they'll throw me out of this college. And that was the very day of our homecoming. First day. And I wrote him back and I said, listen tonight. So when I got home that night, Friday night, I got an email from him. He said, Pastor, thank you. Thank you. He said, I will probably go ahead and tell people. I mean, it was just like he was at a Christian college and was going to come out of the closet as being a homosexual. I mean, that's how he was writing to me. He said, I probably, when I tell them that I do not agree with the pre-trib rapture, they're probably going to throw me out of here. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to hide any longer. And what a shame. What a shame that is. When a select few people who preach a certain idea so rampantly and so rabidly that you are afraid to even disagree with them on any level, what a shame that is. Dan says, you can have five people read the King James and those five people come with different views on it. How do you know who is right? You don't select, he's right. Because every one of us, Dan, are liars. You point to the King James and say, this is right. This is right. This Bible right here is right. And one of the things that I'm going to teach on this Wednesday night study is the rules of interpretation. You know what they are? They're very simple. God is the only one who can rightly interpret His scriptures. And here we go. I'm going to say it. Get ready. God is the only one who can rightly divide it. God is the only one. God is the only one who can give you both the, and the idea of interpretation, it implies in the scriptures both an understanding of symbolism, think about dreams being interpreted, and the correct language that it can be said in, or the correct way in a certain language that it can be said in. Both ideas of interpretation are presented in the scripture. And I'm telling you that do not interpretations belong to God. And so, Dan, the answer to your question is, don't believe any of them. Believe the scriptures, because we all see through a glass darkly. But the scriptures are right there. You just believe what you said. Pastor Mike, I thought I was a dispensationalist, but I guess not. However, it does seem that God has governed mankind in different ways over the ages. No capital punishment for Cain, but later I think with Noah, murderers were to be put to death by man. Anyway, according to this plan, the seventh dispensation will be the millennial reign of Christ, which I thought was pretty neat. Now, Kathy, I appreciate that. I don't have a problem with anything that you said here. I may not totally agree with that. I'm going to have to ponder it some more. But there's a couple things that I think are just absolutely hokey pokey. One of them is a pre-Adamic world that they say was the first dispensation. Where do you get that from? Because I've read several things by people who have really expounded on what all was in the pre-Adamic, pre-Genesis 1-2 world. They say that there is a gap between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. It's called the gap theory. It's called the pre-Adamic civilization. It's called the earth before the earth. It's called a lot of things. And they expound heavily on this thing and tell you what it was all like. And I'm going, where in the world does that come from? Because it's not in the Bible. Do you know how Clarence Larkin did it? You know how he did it? You know how he kept saying the earth became formless and void, without form and void. He kept saying the earth became without form and void. It became without form and void. He kept saying that over and over and over in dispensational truth. And you know what he did? He didn't like Genesis 1-2 in the King James where it said the earth was without form and void. He didn't like that. Didn't say what he wanted it to say. So he changed the Hebrew translation to it's not was, it became. And everybody runs with that as if it was truth. And it's not. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. Nowhere. Nowhere does it exist in the scriptures. Not one place. But they say that that's one of the dispensations that you got to believe in. If you don't believe in that, well, then you lost your salvation, which they say you can't lose. Unless you're a Jew. I just don't buy it. Leslie, we love you, Mike. Thank you for standing for you stand for the truth always. I stand for the truth always. I don't know that I always say the truth. Just being honest. If you find a flaw in anything that I said today, then go tell God on me. And God will either say, no, what he said was right. Read your Bible again. You only think you know it. Or God will say, I get it. I'll take care of it. I'll whoop it. And every true born-again Bible-believing Christian will surrender. And I don't have time for this. Some of these ultra-dispensationalists believe that they can't even be corrected by God. They're not given chastisement as sons. That's only for Israel. Now let me tell you something. If you say that you believe that one, do you know what the Bible says about those who will not receive the correction of God? Something wrong with that. I would be scared to death to believe that. I love you. I really do. I got no other agenda than to say this is what the Bible's saying. And to all my brothers out there and sisters who are dispensationalists, I'm sorry to have to disagree. I am. But my conscience, just for the sake of getting along with you to maybe get to preach at your church, or to have your favor or your endorsement, my conscience won't let me do that. And I hope that you can at least respect me. Okay? Because my nature is, I'm a sucker. I'll just go along with whatever you say. Just that's in my physical flesh nature. It's wrong. So I've got the Pentecostals mad at me. I've got the Independent Baptists mad at me. I've got the Southern Baptists mad at me. And I have the Free Will Baptists mad at me. Because I won't go along, but I can't help it. Okay? I love you. God bless you. We'll see you later, alligator.